1, please. Who will be that person? When I was in high school and wrestled, my favorite move to take people down was called the ankle pick. I guess it still is called the ankle pick, maybe a different term for it now. It's a basic wrestling move. Again, when I'm using the term wrestling, I'm not speaking of WWF stuff. I'm talking about real stuff. It's actually covered in the sports department. But in high school wrestling and in collegiate wrestling and Olympic-style wrestling, it's called an ankle pick. An ankle pick is a very basic move, and when you have your opponent and you're able to get you take your left arm, well, for me, I take my left arm onto his right arm and then try to jerk it and try to get him to step at a certain point while I'm having his put his right foot forward as I would have my hand on his neck like this. I would then pull his neck over his foot, that foot that he's just planted. It has to be pretty, you can't go this slow or it doesn't happen. But he plants it, you pull it over there, and then you drop down and you take your right hand and you cuff it, and the bottom of the left, that leg that he's planted, you put it behind it, and you pull out the leg. At the same time you're pulling the leg out, you take your left hand that's around his neck, and you push it like a shot put that direction. So you're going boom and boom at the same time. So if I can get his left foot to come up like this, and his neck to go with a strong push to that direction, what's going to happen to his body? It's going to fall. Now, I happen to wrestle in the fat people section, okay? It's called the heavyweight section, okay? I mean, everybody was losing weight and making weight for their, you know, they had to lose weight and so forth. I never had to worry about losing weight. I was actually the skinny fat guy, okay? Because they were, though at the time I was larger than I am now, the guys I wrestled would sometimes be up to 100 or 120 pounds heavier than me. So they were like the baby hooies of high school life, you know? And so, but it was fundamental in that move to locate the head just right. So the ability to put them off kilter was possible. And once you get a very large body, or I guess anybody, but a large body, particularly off balance, then gravity is your friend. And gravity steps in and takes the mass that's there and causes it to go blamp. And of course, the building shakes and everything. It doesn't really shake, but you feel like it does. And it goes on. Now, I say that to say this. We live in a world that the natural pull for us is the wrong direction. I'm listening right now to a series of messages from a particular pastor's conference, and in one of the speakers, they made the point that ministering can be exhausting. Most pastors go home after Sunday night, you know, wanting to check the yellow page of the newspaper ads for real jobs for Monday morning, because they tend to be somewhat discouraged just because of the adrenaline flow of it all being built up that week. And then a lot of times guys can really become extremely depressed and moody. That's why Monday is usually a terrible day for pastors to take off, because they can go into a tailspin. So, but the speaker was saying one of the challenges in ministry as a pastor and as a church and you as all of us as believers is that we're constantly going up against stream. We're going against the culture. You and I know how weird it is that we're here tonight. Most people who even showed up in church on the Outer Banks this morning would never think about coming back at night. It's beyond their ability to comprehend that concept. And the idea of choosing a church based upon its theology. I had a person tell it when they joined our church a number of years ago. Said, you know what, I've never joined a church that cared so much about what I believed. I said, well, we care a lot about what you believe, okay? And what the truth of God's Word is. But we're going against the stream. And so, in order to become unstable, all we have to do is stop going in the right direction. You don't have to do anything to go in the wrong direction. All you have to do is just stop going in the right direction. You see what I'm saying? If you stop going in the right direction, you're naturally going to go in the wrong direction. Right? One of the reasons why we try to have these monthly days of prayer and fasting is to encourage us to spend an elongated time in prayer. Now, you may have a schedule tomorrow that starts at 4:15 and doesn't end until 9:30 tomorrow night, and you could not get an hour of prayer in tomorrow, and if your life depends upon it. That may be your day tomorrow. And you're going to have to say, well, you know what? I'm going to do mine on Tuesday or Wednesday. I understand that, okay? It's nothing magical about tomorrow. But I will tell you this, if you don't plan to do it, you're not going to do it. And the problem is, if we're not consciously thinking about the quality and quantity of our prayer life, what's going to happen? We're going to stop praying, aren't we? Until we have an emergency, and then we'll do the Hail Mary pass out of an emergency. But so that's the point here, okay? Now let's look at this for a moment. I'm going to, because of time constraints, we're going to end at 7 tonight, so you'll be out right on time tonight. But I want to give you these 3 points. And I want to challenge you. I'm going to give you some verses to write down. So I hope you'll write them down as we come to them. In James 1, we've gone through the first 7 verses. We've talked about who we are in Christ, about the joy and difficulties and suffering and patience. And then this morning we talked about prayer. And now we come to verse 8. Before we go into the idea of money, which will be next week in verses 9 and following, and how we view money, and things that we own, we're going to do verse 8. Verse 8 simply says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when you read that, okay, it almost comes as an afterthought. Of course, it's not an afterthought to the Holy Spirit. I realize that. But it's an afterthought, just making a summary statement. When you view prayer, and when you think about a person who is going through different divers, temptations, and trials, I think verse 8 is a statement of truth that can contextually be applied to everything from verses 2 down to verse 7. It certainly can apply to the issue of faith, that's certainly true, and to prayer, that's certainly true, but it can also be applied to the idea of patience and rejoicing, okay, and having trials. Just a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is a statement of truth. Okay? A man who's had his ankle pulled in this direction and head pushed down in that direction, I don't care what else is true about that person. He may be a nice person. He may not be a nice person. He may be an athletically inclined person or a fat slob. But it makes no difference. If you pull that ankle in the right way and push it head in the right way, that body is going down. And regardless of how well you've walked with God in the past, how much you've served God in the past, how much you've loved God in the past, how much you sacrificed for God in the past, if you're not stable in your life right now, you're going the wrong direction. Now, I want to state 3 things which are obvious. Number 1, the problem. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is a double-minded man. Now, the double-minded appears here. It appears also referred to in chapter 4, verse 8, the only 2 places it's mentioned in the New Testament, that particular Greek phrase or word. It means this. It technically means two souls. It indicates indecisiveness or wavering. A double-minded person is not settled. They have not made up their mind. Now that is problematic. I want to give you a list of 5 references, if you want to write this down for homework, that remind us that God calls us to have a single-mindedness. I'm going to give you 5 references, if you want to write them down, and tell you what they are. Deuteronomy 6:5, we're to have a single-mindedness when it comes to loving God. Deuteronomy 6:5. In Jeremiah 29:13, we're to have a singleness of mind when it comes to seeking God. Jeremiah 29:13. In Proverbs 3:5, we're to have a single-mindedness when it comes to trusting God. So loving God, Deuteronomy 6:5, seeking God, Jeremiah 29:13, trusting God, Proverbs 3:5, praising God, Psalm 138, verse 1, we're to have a single-mindedness when it comes to praising God. And then in keeping His Word, a single-mindedness when it comes to keeping His Word, okay? And that's Psalm 119 in verse 34. So Psalm 119:34. These are verses that remind us of our need for single-mindedness. Now, in the context of this, what's the problem? The problem is we tend to become double-minded. We tend to lose our focus and become indecisive. I want to give you three examples of it. I want to give you three words to write down to you. And this is the problem, okay? The problem is, first, our preferences. Our preferences. Genesis chapter 29. Again, this is an example of preferences, verses 30 through 31. In Genesis 29, 30 and 31, you have Jacob. Jacob has two wives. What are the wives' names? Rachel and... Which one did he marry first? Which one did he marry second? Which one did he love the most? So in the Bible it says... Now, did he perform his husbandly duties to both of them? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, that was wrong. They should not have done that. But that's what they did. Okay? All right. But the Bible says he loved one and did what to the other? Hated him. Now you see that, and what it says to you is, you think hate, well, a man wouldn't really want to be with a woman he hated. No, he didn't hate her in the sense of not wanting to be around her, but the hate was a reference to the comparison or the preference, the idea of preference. Love the one, hate the other. The idea of preference. And what I'm using that for is to illustrate this issue. That sometimes we have a problem of double-mindedness because we simply prefer something over the... We don't totally reject the one, but we prefer one over the other. In other words, we hold to one, but we hold tighter to the one or more to the one. So a double-minded person, and we all have to make that decision. You see, tomorrow you have to decide. You have 1,000 things you could possibly do tomorrow. Isn't that true? Many of you have a schedule, and a good part of your schedule is non-changeable. Unless you get that 911 call, it won't change for you tomorrow. Unless you get a call that somebody's died, you got to go there in the hospital. It's not, for most of us, it's not going to change. Okay, so what you have to do is, in that time that you can change, you have to make a preference call. I'm either going to pray for an hour or I'm not going to pray for an hour. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves. I suspect for most of us, we could pray an hour if we plan to tomorrow. You're going to spend an hour doing something tomorrow that you don't have to do. Unless your TV's going to be off, your radio's going to be off, all you're going to do is wake up, take a shower, and go to work, and work until you're almost ready to drop dead of sleep, go home, put your pajamas on, and go back to bed. Unless you're going to do that, you have options. But the challenge with double-mindedness is the whole idea of preferring one thing over the other. And the challenge is making that decision. Second, the challenge of impatience. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 4, you have Moses has gone up to get the law, and the people become impatient. And so what do the people do in their act of impatience? What do? They make golden calves, okay, in their impatience. These are your gods. So they're moved by impatience. Now sometimes, have you ever gotten to the point where you say, well, I got to do something. I've often learned this in my life. Most of the time when I take matters into my own hands, I always wind up making a bigger mess of it. I got to do something. Remember this. You only have to do God's will. You don't have to do something. You have to do God's will. So impatience becomes an issue. And then the issue of convenience. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 25 to 33. In 1 Kings 12, 25 to 33, the kingdom has been divided. You have the northern kingdom. And who has taken the northern kingdom? Rehoboam? Is it Rehoboam? Who took the northern kingdom? I get them confused sometimes. It was Jeroboam or Rehoboam, one of the Boam boys. Who? Jeroboam. Okay, you may be right. I'm sure you're right. I don't remember what I thought that meant. I read it earlier today, but I just can't remember it. Okay, all right, so they take the northern kingdom. The problem is Jerusalem is not in the northern kingdom. It's where? Where's Jerusalem? Southern kingdom. So what does the king of the northern kingdom does? He devises two convenient worship centers in the north and then devises a worship schedule that is most convenient to the people to make it as easy as possible for them not to really do sacrificial worship by going to Jerusalem, but making it just as easy as possible to accommodate a form of worship to Jehovah God out of convenience. Of course, his motivation was not their convenience, but his political stability, his political livelihood. Because he was afraid if they went back to Jerusalem to worship, that they would reject his line for the kingship and the kingdom would reunite. The point is, in each of these cases, there's a double-mindedness that originates out of preference, impatience, and convenience. And I want to challenge you, my friend, because that is the challenge that you and I face in our walk with Christ. Choosing among our options to the preference that we want. Becoming impatient with God's timing. Seeking to make things more convenient for us. And all of these will be characteristics of a double mind. Number two, the product. Now, what's the product of an unstable heart? The Bible says in our text, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the product. You become unstable. The word ways there means road or traffic. It makes no difference what kind of road, whether it's used in a public road or a country pathway. But the idea is that you're unstable. The word unstable means this. It means restless. It means inconsistent or not constant or inconsistent. It means restless. It means, of course, the word unstable. Becomes unstable in all of his ways. It's the idea that I cannot hold the course. The idea I can't hold the steering wheel. I can't keep on track. Okay? Now, that's what happens there. Okay? This instability. Okay? And this instability causes all kinds of problems for us. Okay? And in Matthew chapter 7, I want to read this one to you if I can. Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is. In Matthew chapter 7, and yes, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which has built his house on the sand, and the rain descends, and the flood comes up, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. You see, when things are not stable in my life, in this case, an act of disobedience in Matthew 7, 26 and 27, it makes it where I am not sustainable. I cannot stand under pressure. That pressure, I give in under pressure. That's the product. When I'm double-minded, I give in under pressure. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 tells me that when I am unstable, I am gullible. Not only am I not able to stand the pressure, I'm gullible. In 2 Peter 2:14, I become gullible. A double-minded person is gullible. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 teaches me this, that an unstable person is given to misusing Scripture. See, the problem of being unstable is that when I'm unstable, I can't resist the pressure to move off from God's mark in my life. When I'm unstable, I become gullible to people around me. When I'm unstable, I start misusing Scripture. And that's what's characteristic of people who are double-minded. We live in a culture where many churches who claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God have grown to great length to accommodate the cultural changes in the mores of our culture, and the standards of our culture. So now you have people. I was listening to a radio broadcast the other day where a son and his father supposedly, I think the son wrote the book, but the father and son supposedly went through this Bible study. And it was actually the interview was quite a bit laced with Scripture, explaining why the Bible facilitates a same-sex kind of marriage and a same-sex kind of lifestyle. And of course, you hear it, if you have any discerning power at all, you hear the fallacy of it, but here is people, they're speaking extremely knowledgeable and being interviewed by people who are extremely prestigious, who affirm into them, oh, that's, you're so wise, you've now become so wise, and you've thought this through, and you didn't just take what you were taught, you thought it through. Now you've come to this enlightened position. Where does that come from? It's the product of people that are unstable in their hearts and their minds. Now, we have to be careful in our own lives because we can start accommodating things that will destroy us. We can start becoming gullible to sins in our own lives. We can misuse Scripture if we're not careful. So we have to be not double-minded. Number three, I want to give you this and then we'll land the plane. I want to give you the prescription. There is a prescription to help us from this double-mindedness. Let's begin. We'll turn to these two, then we'll be very quick, and then we'll land the plane. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This morning, when we were talking about prayer, we made the point that our ability to pray answerable prayers requires that, in fact, we have a right view of God. And stability in our lives requires a right view of God. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A clear distinction that you cannot be stable before God and will not be if you don't love Him above the world. Let me give you a reference to write down someplace on your notes if you would. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. God is a jealous God. He does not accommodate divided affection. Now verse 24 is a reality. You're only going to have one master. Now you and I are going to find our stability in something. You're going to find that your stability may be found, watch this, in your work. It may be found in your work for the Lord, okay? Serving God. It may be in your standards or convictions. It may be in your place of employment. It may be in some way that you figured out how to make life work for yourself. But in all of these things, and none of these things are designed by God to give us stability. Our stability, our singleness of mind, has to come from a singular relationship with the Almighty God. Look at verse 24 again. No man can serve two masters. You will hate the one and hold the other. You will love the one and hate the other. You will hold to the one and despise the other. So the contrast is there is serving, loving, and holding. Or the opposite is not serving, not loving, and hating. Okay? So there has to be clarity there. Now, down in verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is assuming here, and this is part of the Lord's the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, it's assuming in verse 33 that you've made that decision to go forward in a stable mindset with God is first in your life, the clarity, your stability, and your thinking. Now, that rests in verses 25 through 32 on a right view of God. In verse 26, that He loves you. In verse 30, that He has the power that you need to accomplish His will. In verse 32, that He knows everything about your life. So that what's predicated here in 24 is the challenge. You can love or hate God. You can hold or you can let go of God. You can serve or not serve God. In verse 33, serve him first. But how do I get from what I know the challenge is in verse 24 to what my calling is in verse 33? And that is this: I have to understand God's love and God's power and God's love. That's what stabilizes me. The only thing that can stabilize you long term is a right view of God. Because He is the one that is your stability. Now, you may have things worked out in your life. You may have a retirement plan. You may have an economic process. You may have a career plan for your life, whatever. And that's all fine and good. But that cannot be where you get your stability from. It has to be the fact that you know that God loves you. That God knows everything about you and what's best for you. And God has all the power you need to accomplish His will in your heart. If I don't believe He's my sufficiency, I will not be stable. And then second, we've got 3 minutes with this very quickly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. There are two ways, at least, where I find my stability. I find it in a right view of God. That's where it's discovered. But my stability is reinforced through the ministry of my local church. And this is why your relationship with local church is so important. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfection of the saints, for the edifying the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of faith. Those are all speaking of different reasons for the church. But look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. The reason why we need to be submissive and to be connected to a local assembly is because it's in that connection, that relationship that you're constantly under where it helps you to be stable and to avoid the wrong directions in your life. So that somebody has the right to challenge your thinking. And to be challenged in a way that you don't select it. Let me give you an example and then we'll land the plane. I try to listen between 2 and 6 messages a week throughout my week as I'm studying. I'm listening to other messages. I'm listening to messages that I select either based upon something God's trying to teach me, something I'm preaching on, or something I'm interested in. I listen to other messages. When I select those, I'm currently working on 4 or 5 different books that I'm either reading or listening to via audio. Those are all books that I've selected. Okay, and I want to listen to them. I want to read them. I have an interest in them for whatever reason. All right? Now, that's what I choose to do. Okay? But here's the deal. When you come to church, you don't select anything. As a member of the church, you don't select the sermon, the focus of the message or the series. You allow yourself to be placed under that which God gives us, and for God to feed you that which He chooses for you, as opposed to you just choosing whatever you want to. You have to understand that, because if you don't, then when you come and you hear a message, and it's if I hear someone preach on childbearing, my first response is, "And really? This is a waste of time." But it's not a waste of time. If I'm in that church or in that setting that God's placed me by His sovereignty, that message is for me to listen to and to be attentive to. And so when you become part of a church, you submit to that teaching and preaching ministry in that church that you don't control. That it's up to God to give you that which He wants you to have. But in that process, and all the other things that we didn't talk about in verses 12 and 13, He then creates stability in your mind and in your heart. So let's have stable hearts, Let's stay the course. Let's just trust God with it. With that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for how you've spoken to our hearts through your word today. We pray that you'll help us to be stable in our thinking and our responding to our life's challenges, and to love you with all of our hearts. Help us to be men and women of prayer. We pray tomorrow that we will pray for 1 hour, that we will spend time fasting and praying and seeking your face as individuals and as a church, because we love you. We pray tonight that you'll bless the fellowship to follow, bless the food and the refreshments, and bless those this month who have their birthdays and anniversaries. We think today of Brandon has birthday today, but also Connie and Carol have their anniversary. Bless them, we pray, and others who are having those same events this month. Bless the food and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.